This is Hungering for God, Message 1, Tape 21 of the Walking with Jesus Through Mark series.
This morning, as you turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel by Mark, we're looking at what is probably the most powerful, the most life-affecting, or at least among the two most life-affecting spiritual disciplines that are mentioned in the Bible. Yet, I would say, probably without hesitation, it's the most neglected spiritual discipline in our modern 21st century church. And I'm talking, of course, about the spiritual discipline of biblical fasting. Now, let me ask you this. When is the last time you heard a sermon about, spent a long time thinking about, or actually planned, now don't answer, but actually planned a biblical fast in your life? Yet, when Jesus Christ was facing the greatest challenge of his earthly life, when he was going to go head on with Satan himself, when Jesus Christ was faced with missing the whole purpose for which he came, the cross, how did he get ready for that great temptation? He spent 40 days getting ready, fasting. You know, when I was little, I used to read that story, and I thought that he was progressively weakened for 40 days, so when he was down almost on the mat, the devil pounced on him. No, no. To get ready for meeting the devil, he spent 40 days and 40 nights in biblical fasting. I mean, it's a whole different, I mean, that just switches the whole thing around in my mind. I mean, I looked on fasting as kind of wearing someone down. The Bible looks on fasting as building our spiritual lives up and releasing us from what so often are the things that hold us back from God. I think it's an interesting sidelight that in America, where we live, there has not been a biblical book written on fasting for the time period between the Civil War and the advent of the space age. From the 1860s through the 1950s, not one Christian book was written on the topic of fasting. As we went through the greatest expansion economically, materially, and every other way in America that's ever been experienced in the history of the planet, in this Christian nation, nobody bothered to address the viability and the necessity of biblical fasting. Well, this morning, we're going to study this fascinating area of God's Word, which is biblical fasting. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how is your appetite this morning? Of course, I'm not referring to the consumptive society in which we live, where more food is scraped off of restaurant and home plates and fast food establishments. More food is thrown away in America than half the population of the world need to live on. We throw more away than half of them need to eat, to live. I'm not talking about our consumptive society. I'm not talking about anything less than our hunger for God. And you need to ask yourself, as I'm asking myself, how is my hunger for God doing? Biblical fasting, as we'll study in God's Word, is an urgent call for Christians to get serious about knowing God. Knowing God. Secondly, biblical fasting is a powerful way to yield our lives to God's supremacy in every part. Biblical fasting is, thirdly, an ancient spiritual discipline. By ancient, I mean it's biblical from the earliest times. It was foundational in the New Testament church. The Apostle Paul says, I was often daily in fasting. We find the Lord Jesus Christ getting ready for one of the greatest moments in his life by fasting. We find that the apostolic church, before they would commission those to the mission field, fasted and prayed, before they would commission spiritual leaders, as in those who were to lead the church, the elders, they fasted and prayed. We find private fasting. We find corporate fasting. We haven't even gotten in the pages of the Old Testament where God's saints fasted for God's power. But biblical fasting is, thirdly, an ancient spiritual discipline to reschedule our life with God at the center. Instead of having dining at the center. Some people can't wait to try out the newest restaurant and find out some exotic new kind of food, or relaxation at the center of my life, or amusing myself, which seems to be the occupation of most of our newer generation coming around, amusements, electronic and every other kind, or accumulating. That's a big center of life for many people. They want to accumulate more of whatever it is they accumulate, or advancing. Some people want to advance through the ranks, or securing. Some people just want to secure everything, and there's such a multitude of other things that aren't wrong, but they're just deadly to the hunger for intimacy with our God. Fourthly, biblical fasting is an immediate way to declare your allegiance to God's way and God's glory in every part of our life. That's how God designed it. So the question again is, how are you doing at the total yielding of your life to Christ this morning? Most of us would say, as we look around at others, that we're doing all right, because that's what we like to do. We like to say, well, by looking around at all my friends, I think I'm about equal with them. But Jesus gives us in our text this morning a different test. He didn't say, look around at others. He didn't say, see how everybody else is doing and what they're doing. He says, look inside. He says, put the dipstick down into your crankcase of your spiritual motor of your life and pull it out and see where you are on the hunger for God. Because your hunger for God, Jesus said, will show up in the realm of biblical fasting. Now, just wait till we get to the text. Because Jesus said, if your hungering for God causes you to abstain from food, which is called biblical fasting, then that voluntary abstinence shows that you have come to the place of seeking the spiritual discipline of cultivating a personal, growing hunger for God over everything else in life. You know, this morning at the elder prayer time, one of the elders said that we should die daily. You know, that's a fascinating thought, which Paul said. He said, I die daily. Do you know what one of the most graphic, most powerful ways to die daily is? To cultivate the habit of saying, as I need food for existence, I will deny that food for existence to show that I don't live by bread alone, but by the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Well, fasting, that voluntary abstinence from food, is a spiritual discipline. It's fallen on hard times. As I said, from the Civil War through the advent of the space age, not one book was written. And the English-speaking world has almost neglected entirely the discipline that Christ said would characterize His church. Jesus said that. It's interesting. By the way, right up front, fasting is not commanded. It's expected. You know, I don't command my children to love me. I expect them to love me. I don't command the adoration of my wife. I expect it if I treat her in the way that I'm supposed to. And the Bible, it's interesting that Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, and He said that we should keep practicing that. And everything about the Lord's Supper is a looking back. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus paid for my sin. Jesus took upon Himself my penalty. Jesus put upon me His righteousness. Jesus ascended. Jesus promised me all things. You know what fasting is? It's a little different perspective than the Lord's Supper, which is a looking back. Fasting, the Bible presents, is a looking forward. Fasting is a response of a heart that longs for the bridegroom who has gone ahead to heaven and is coming back to get the bride, which we are, and longs for the one that is so loved. That is why America has such a small level of anticipation for Christ's return. We are so indulgent, we are so self-satisfied, that we have no needs, as Jesus said, for you are rich and increased with goods and have need of what? Nothing, especially of me, He said. Well, isn't it amazing that perhaps this greatest tool to grow intimate with God and to dispel spiritual apathy is so neglected? Isn't it tragic that what may be the key to seeing wayward children and grandchildren come back to God is so neglected? Isn't it hard to believe that God described a way to see Him move upon the oppressed and the afflicted of this world in a liberating way, And it's so neglected. Probably we don't think about fasting and hear about fasting or practice fasting because we are indulging ourselves in America like no nation has ever done, ever in the history of the planet. And that, perhaps, is one of the greatest reasons that we do need to fast. Jesus warned of a time at the end when his church would think they were rich materially and forget they were impoverished spiritually. Is this idea Jesus presented in Mark 2 relevant? Of course it is. I think in 21st century America, in Tulsa, in July of 2000, there's probably nothing that is more gripping than to think what my response should be to Christ. Well, let me give you a little test for when you should fast, okay? And you can just sit back, and then we're going to read our text. And one gifted writer has described our society's problems in a certain way, and I'd like to take his, he's a medical doctor and he somehow is involved with the Navigators, but he just took America's societal woes and listed them, and I'd like to list those and ask yourself as I list these, when these things are present, fasting is necessary, four or five items. If these things are present in your life, the only way to dispel them biblically is for this discipline of fasting. Number one, he said that there's a problem in America of choice overload. This is how he describes it, and you can check it out next time you go to the store. 25 years ago, there were only 9,000 different items available in our stores, modern supermarkets and Walmart kind of places. By 1978, there were 12,000 items, up by 30%. By 1992, the number rose to 25,000. By 1996, 30,000. Today, there are about 36,000 different individual items that are available. You say, so what? Well, this includes over 186 different choices just for cereal. I mean, do you want low fiber, high fiber, multi-fiber? Do you want multi-grain with fiber? Do you want multi-grain with fruit and fiber? Do you want sugar-free or do you want natural? You know what I mean? Just endless. A satellite dish can serve you up 1,500 movie choices per month. In fact, the societal students say we are racing toward having too many choices. And what happens when you have too many choices? What happens when you push too many functions on your computer? It freezes. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ warned us that a heart that would seek Him has to be a heart that says, one thing have I desired. I hunger and thirst after knowing you. It's only when we have that singleness of heart that we can come to know God intimately. He said, I don't share myself. Kind of like one of many options. I have to be your sole choice. And fasting is the solution to a choice overload, which we face every time you go to the store. I mean, it's not just food, breakfast foods. Who cares about that? It's electronic devices. I mean, they're coming out so fast, you can't buy them fast enough. And you think you need them all. Or upgrading a computer, or whatever it is. Secondly, decision overload. Every day we have more tough decisions to make, and we have less time to do it. The trivial ones are objectionable just because there's so many. Like, what flavor do you want? What topping? Do you want mint or tartar? Do you want low-fat, low-sodium? You want diet? You want regular? But we're also facing new choices that people in the past never dreamed of. Whether or not to wait to have children. People didn't have that option in the past. Whether or not we should change jobs. People didn't have that choice. They just had a job and they lived there. Most people, up until the Industrial Revolution, were born and lived and died within 4 miles of their birthplace. I mean, that was life. Now, oh, I don't know, where do you want to live this year? Whether both mom and dad should work outside the home. That was not a choice. Whether we should put grandma in the home or not. That wasn't a choice. Grandma stayed with you and died. That was life. Too many decisions, trivial or not, in too short a time causes us to be overloaded and not be able to focus on God. How about fatigue overload? We're tired. Even leisure is exhausting. Our generator light on the dashboard of our hearts is showing discharge, and it's little wonder that most people live like they're drained, they are weary, they're withered. And that's not God's plan. It's not the fault of activities or friends. It's the result of coming to the one who said, I will give you rest for your souls. But only if we come to Him. How about food overload? The Surgeon General of America said that more Americans are overweight today than any time in history. In fact, they said the worst ones are our children. Most children are, by and large, it used to be kids did not get that overloaded, but now all are overloaded. At the same time that we have an overload of food in America, 40,000 children die every day of starvation somewhere in this planet. Does that bother you at all? Does it bother you at all when you throw entire uneaten portions of food and scrape them, or just throw the paper plate away, or just wrap it up in the bag and throw it into the trash can? Does it bother you that 40,000 children could be prevented from death if they just had food every day? I mean, a Christian should be burdened about that. It's amazing. Did you read this past week that the garbage dump that was 157 feet high in Manila collapsed on shanties and killed 200 people because the people live in the garbage dump looking for food from the streets of Manila? Those people were crushed by garbage. These are among the over 1 billion of our fellow humans who live in conditions that are what we would call absolute poverty. 1 billion humans on this planet have no adequate food, no shelter, no clothing, no medical care. There are 400 million that are in starvation areas. 200 million of them are children, and a mere 40,000 of those 200 million expire every day. And we have a food overload. And we have a hurry overload. We haste in every direction. Our lives are nonstop. We live at a breathless pace. We walk fast, talk fast, we eat fast. And we excuse ourselves by saying, I gotta run. And we just perpetuate what Alexander Solzhenitsyn called the hastiness of superficiality. All the time, while we're hurrying about, God says, be still, so you can know that I'm God. And we hurry right by him. We have information overload. The paper that was thrown on my lawn this morning in the little yellow bag so the sprinklers wouldn't get it wet has more information in it than a 17th century European would have encountered in their whole life. Did you know that? And yet we're going to sit and flip through that thing and the periodicals, which are coming out faster than one a day. A new periodical's launched, more than one a day in America. There are 30 new television programs available for every night of the year. 98% of Americans have a television. The average home has at least two, and those two are on 7 hours a day. And all that is spouting out information that is in direct competition with knowing God. You can't be up on every tidbit of information in whatever you like to know about in the world, whether it be sports or science or electronics or finances or current events, and know God. They're mutually incompatible. And finally, there's possession overload. We have more things per person than any other group of people has had in the history of the planet. Our closets are full. All of our storage space is used up. Our cars can't even fit in the garage. It was interesting yesterday, while I was thinking about this, we drove around with the children while all the ladies were at the tea, and I had all the boys in the car, and we drove around the Utica Square area, and everybody had their garage up. And you know what? There were just, I said, look how many boxes are in that garage. Look how many boxes are in that garage. I said, look at that. I mean, it just looked like mountains of stuff. And yet, the cars were gone because the people were out buying some more stuff. It's amazing. Having first imprisoned ourselves with debt in America, our possessions then take over our houses and occupy our time, and it begins to sound like an invasion. And what I own owns me, and why would I want more? And Jesus said and warned that the care of things would make our heart grow cold. And that's what he's talking about in our text this morning. Let's be real specific. When was the last time you fasted? Not for medical reasons, because you had to take a test. Not for weight loss, because you want to fit into some clothes or go back to some size. Not because you're so busy you don't have time to make a meal. No. When was the last time that we practiced the biblical discipline of fasting for purely spiritual reasons? That's what God designed it for. It was designed because we're so much in love with him that we wanted to deny ourselves to spend extra precious time with him. Mark 2, verses 18 to 22. Give us our Lord Jesus Christ call to the spiritual discipline of fasting. Let's stand together and listen to Jesus speak and ask him to speak to our hearts. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. So we know this was either a Monday or a Thursday. This happened because that's the days they fasted. In fact, they had signs up telling everybody. Those were market days in the ancient world. And on market day, the Pharisees would come around with ashes on their head and their hair just sticking out with no oil on it. And they'd walk haggardly and they'd say, I'm fasting today. And everybody would just look at them in adoration. People would clap and they'd say, you are so spiritual. And they always did it on market day. So, and market day in the ancient world was Mondays and Thursdays. And so on Mondays and Thursdays, the Pharisees would fast. So that, this is interesting. We know that this was either a Monday or a Thursday that this event happened. And they came to him, verse 18, they said, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples aren't fasting? You don't have any ashes on your head, you're oiling your hair, and you look like you're not fasting. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. What's he talking about? Biblical times, the feast lasted a whole week. When a couple got married, they didn't rush off on their honeymoon. They stayed. And they stayed for the greatest week of their life. All stops were pulled out. And everyone, not just the couple, everyone got to eat as much as they wanted and drink as much as they wanted. It was a week-long, wonderful time at a wonderful Club Med atmosphere of all of your needs being met. And they even put crowns on the bride and groom often to treat them like a king and queen. Jesus said, hey, I'm here. The bridegroom's here. We're having our party. It's the greatest time ever. But, verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom, Jesus, will be taken away, his ascension. And then they'll fast in those days. Who? The ones who love Jesus. Why? Their bridegroom's gone. They love him. They miss him. They're looking for him. They long over him. Verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. You don't put the newness of Christ in the oldness of Judaism, or else the new piece will pull away from the old and the tear is made worse. You don't try and merge Judaism and Christianity. Rather, it's the maturing of Judaism to see Christianity. And no one puts new wine, the new gracious, spirit-filled, new covenant world of Jesus Christ into the old wineskins of Moses. Or else the new wine will burst the wineskins. The wine is spilled. The new and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. What's he talking about? Context is fasting. He says, my fasting is not going to be the Old Testament Pharisaic, ashes on the head, unoiled hair, slovenly looking around, trying to get sympathy. He says, my fasting is going to be a joyous anticipation of a wedding. And he says, not fasting by command, you must fast, but fasting by a heart's desire. I love you so much. I will give up anything to spend time with you, my bridegroom. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that in a small way it would begin to dawn on all of our hearts that there are disciplines we know little of in this spiritual life. And there is a depth, and there is an intimacy, and there is an awareness of your presence that you offer to us if we will learn that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to us, teaching us to deny ourselves. There's a lot we need to deny. And I pray that through your discipline that you left for us, your children, in this New Testament era of biblical fasting, that every one of us would decide where you want us to begin in denying ourselves and passionately pursuing you, not to fit in our clothes and not to purge the poisons out of our bodies and get health food into them, but the passionate longing of a heart in love and in need of more of God and more experience of your intimate presence, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. Before we jump into the details of Mark 2:18 this morning, could I ask you something? How would you like to revitalize your spiritual life? I mean, You go to a seminar and they'll revitalize your skills in electronics or your skills in programming or your skills in desktop publishing or your skills in sales. How would you like to revitalize your skills in spiritual living? How would you like to heighten your awareness of God? How would you like to experience God in such a deep and intimate way that you find yourself living absolutely satisfied and contented, not wanting anything else, not wanting a bigger study Bible or more time to listen to tapes or more conferences to go to or even more possessions or a better paying job? How would you like to just live life in perpetual satisfaction and contentment? That's what God offers. He offers that to us, that we can cut the hungering after more of everything. How does that happen? Well, it happens through Christ's words this morning. Because this text we just read are the most important words in the Bible on biblical fasting. And these words that Jesus spoke can change our lives as we understand them. It's wonderful. Fasting is described in the Bible is not to be confused with the peaceful political protest of Gandhi. I'm not talking about all of us wearing a white robe and sitting cross-legged on the lawn of people that are oppressing us. This is not political statement, fasting, you know, like the hunger strikes and the prisons, wherever in the world. That's not biblical fasting. Spiritual or biblical fasting is nothing like the monastic hermit who used to torture his body. There were a whole group of monks in the Middle Ages who would lay out in the rain and the sun, and their hair would be uncut and it would be filled with vermin. Their teeth would be crawling with creatures, and they would not eat. People would have to pour water in their mouth. They just laid there and let their bodies rot. That is not spiritual biblical fasting. That is nonsense. That is wickedness. That is what Paul talked about in Colossians 2. No. And also, it's not health food stuff. People get so confused in America. There's so many Christians that kind of blend together all the biblical fasting, and it becomes some kind of an exercise in trying to live forever at a new energy level. This is not what we're talking about. Biblical fasting is not hoping for some spiritual or health merit to be earned. It's rather a longing after God, which nothing can feed but presence with Him. Let me just show you briefly. We only have a few moments, and of course, you can tell we're going to go on from this. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra, as in Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. If you don't know where it is, go to the middle of your Bible, Psalms, and back up behind Job to and Esther and Nehemiah to Ezra. And Ezra chapter 8. And let me just briefly sketch for you, and we're going to go into this in depth next week and probably the week after. We're going to go into what the Old Testament portrait was of what God's saints did. And biblical fasting, first of all, in Ezra 8:21, was part of a seeking God's direction and protection in life. And by the way, in the Bible, fasting and praying always go like this. You can't separate them. Fasting and prayer. And when you get to the New Testament, it's fasting and prayer and worship. Like that. And you know what? In our 21st century America, we've got the praying and worshiping down. But the fasting, we don't even know where it is. It's so foreign to us. They go together. Let's start here in Ezra 8, 21 to 23. And in your Bible, if you're a Bible marker, this was a seeking of God's direction and protection. And they did it through prayer and fasting. Look at verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast. And by the way, this was a public fast. The Bible has private fasts and public fasts. And it says that if you do your private fasting for the public to see, it doesn't do any good. And if you do your public fasting for commendation, it doesn't do any good. There's such a delicate line. In the New Testament church, there were many known public fasts. The whole church fasted for things. But nobody was doing it to pat themselves on the back. All of them were doing it together to deny themselves and seek the Lord. So don't think there is no place for a public fast, but it has to be a humble public fast. But I proclaimed a fast, Ezra said, there at the river Ahava, that we might, and look what fasting does, humble ourselves before our God. Paul says, I clothe myself with humility. And in the same breath, he says, I fast daily. Daily fastings. And so there is something very humbling about biblical fasting. To seek from Him, continuing to read verse 21, the right way for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. You know, I have enough money in my pocket right now to feed a whole village in India, just like that. I mean, does it bother you that people are going to die and I'm worrying if I'm going to have enough money to play golf when I'm 75? You know what I mean? That's why we need to learn about humbling ourselves before our God for the right way for us. How does God want you to invest your life for our little ones? Does God want your child to be another Silicon Valley entrepreneur? Or should they die in the center of a Muslim country giving out the gospel of Christ? In which way are you directing them? Do you make it a hero to have a big income or a hero in your children's eyes to invest your life for Christ? We don't hear much about going into full-time Christian work anymore. We want everyone to be a Christian professional so that they can be overloaded with things like we are and worry about them all the time if the burglar alarm is on when we're on vacation. How do we seek the right way for us, our little ones, and our possessions? Well, they found that by proclaiming a fast and humbling ourselves for our God. By the way, the good news is, verse 22, I was ashamed to request from the king an escort of soldiers. By the way, what they were doing is they were leaving the Persian Gulf area and they were walking through the most treacherous part of the world down to Jerusalem. And they were walking with tons of gold and silver. Tons. I mean, we're not talking about a little money in your pocket that nobody can see. We're talking about carts of gold. They were taking stuff back for the temple. And I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of God is upon us for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. I mean, they were saying the right stuff. And if they said all that and said, by the way, could we have a few tanks, you know, to protect us, because God probably won't be able to, you know, protect us. So we fasted, verse 23, and we entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Wow. Number one, in the Old Testament, biblical fasting was part of seeking God's direction and protection by prayer. Let's go to chapter 10 of Ezra, just two chapters over. Verse 6, biblical fasting was also part in the Old Testament of acknowledging sin before God. Ezra 10:6 says, then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. Now, this is a private fast. This is an absolute fast. You notice it drank no water? That's a rare thing. There are five kinds of fasting mentioned in the Bible. There's public, there's private, there's absolute fasting, there's partial fasting, and then there's this other kind that just seems to be denying stuff in life. It has nothing to do with food. But those five kinds of fasting, the absolute one is most infrequent, and it's the most deadly, because you can only do 3 days before you die, and if you don't drink water. And so that's a rare form, but that's for a period of time what Ezra did. Nothing. Why? He was acknowledging sin before God. He mourned because of the guilt of those that he was responsible for. And by the way, something great happened after this. The Israelites, because of his biblical fasting and God's convicting work, gave up their improper marriages. They had married the Canaanites and were destroying the bloodline of the Messiah. And Ezra called them back to repentance, and they got rid of their foreign pagan wives. Well, let's go to Nehemiah, the next book, chapter 1, verse 4. Biblical fasting, number 1 in Ezra 8:21, is seeking God's direction and protection for ourselves, our little ones, and our possessions. Number 2 in Ezra 10:6, biblical fasting is acknowledging sin before God. Number 3, biblical fasting in Nehemiah 1 and verse 4 is a part of a time of intense prayer. And sometimes when our prayers, either of seeking God's direction or of seeking to intercede for someone or seeking for those that we love to be restored back to the supremacy of Christ in their life, they may have drifted away, they may be lethargic or apathetic or maybe in open rebellion. Sometimes prayer is so intense that fasting occurs. And look at Nehemiah 1:4. So it was when I heard these words, that Jerusalem was in disrepair, the walls were broken down, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Now look, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He wasn't getting brownie points. He wasn't worried about his weight. He wasn't concerned about his health. He wasn't, in some kind of purging of poisons from his body. He wanted God, and he was willing to say, I'll push everything else out of the way, and I'm going to wait for you. I want you with all my heart. What did David say, the man after God's own heart? He says, my flesh longs for you, my soul thirsts for you, as in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. That's the heart of the hungerer after God. And Nehemiah found that biblical fasting was a part of intense prayer. Look at Psalm 35. So you go Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. 35th Psalm, very quickly. Psalm 35 and verse 13 says this. Biblical fasting was a part of David's humbling himself before the Lord. And if any nation, if any people need to humble themselves, it's us in America today. We're so self-sufficient and so proud and so self-centered. And David shows us how he humbled himself before the Lord. Psalm 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. And look at this. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I humbled myself with fasting. You know, when the Bible says, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, clothe yourselves with humility, we sit there and we go, you know, how? Well, there's a very clear biblical way. Fasting, biblical fasting, not dietetic fasting and medical fasting and fad fasting and all the other stuff, hurried life fasting. Biblical fasting humbles our hearts before God. What did James say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll what? Lift you up. Amazing. Such a way to humble ourselves. Let's go real quickly to Joel. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Joel, there it is. It's after Hosea. After Daniel. One of the minor prophets. Joel, chapter 2. And we'll end here this morning and pick up. You can see we're right on the verge of the New Testament, and that's where it gets heavy because Jesus makes this so much a part of his ministry. But Joel chapter 2 says this, biblical fasting was part of God's requirement for those genuinely repenting and turning to him with all their heart. This is what it says in Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. What was he talking about? Well, let me just share with you, and this is where we're going to pick up next week, because one of the key chapters in all the Old Testament about the reasons God wanted his people to fast is in Isaiah 58. And Joel is looking at the transformation of Israel from the inside out, and this is what he says. The fast I have chosen is to loose the bonds of wickedness. Fasting breaks bondages, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. Fasting. Remember what Jesus said? This kind cometh not but by prayer and... Yeah. Yeah. There's some things that are not obtainable unless there is a willful, chosen denial of self to the point that we want it so much that we fall before the Lord, as Christ did, and said, I will not even eat my necessary food, because I want you, O God, more than even food. And that's when the Lord said through Joel, God's requirement for genuine repenting and turning to him is turning with all of our heart and with fasting. Is biblical fasting commanded? No. Is it expected? Yes. Was it practiced by Christ? Yes. By his apostles? Most assuredly. By the early church? Constantly. By us today? Not sure. Haven't heard about it in a long time.